Did you notice what we just sang? I hope you were aware of the words, not only the beautiful melody. That 17th stanza of Psalm 119E, our memory psalm for this year and on into next year, we sang, "Lead me to walk in your commands. They bring me joy indeed." Do the commands of God bring you joy? Or do we feel sometimes when we approach God's word and look at his commands, these 10 commandments that we've been considering, do we feel like, oh, it's a tremendous burden. You know, this is pressing in on us. And God is requiring stuff of us that we just can't do. Well, there's that too. We can't do it. We can't keep these commands. We cannot walk in his commands by our own strength. And there's no good thing in us that enables us to do that. But it's through the powerful, sanctifying work of God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that we are enabled to keep his commands and to trust in the one who alone, Jesus Christ, who kept God's commands completely, fully, without any failure whatsoever. And because we're trusting in him as the fulfiller of this law, that's how we're able to stand before God and say and sing to him, "Lead me to walk in your commands. They bring me joy indeed." I'm praying, I've been praying all week as I've been preparing this message, that God will give us joy as we consider this really difficult command. The fourth commandment, as we're going to be looking at that this morning. I want you to find, if you have one handy there, this yellow laminated sheet that has our memory work for this year and on into next, and also our theme psalm on the back. If you have access to that, please read with me the first 11 verses. I hope that we've been working on this and memorizing it. And I'm going to give you an assignment a little later if I don't forget about it. Okay? So Exodus 20, beginning with verse 1. "Then God spoke all these words, saying, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle, your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy.'" That's as far as we're going to go. But our focus this morning is on verses 8 through 11, what is commonly called the fourth commandment. I said when Kelly was preparing the pages, the kids' pages for our young people, our kids, our children, I suggested to her, I told her that I'm going to give the kids and children of all ages this morning a little Japanese lesson, a little lesson in Japanese, okay? Not too tough. The very first words, the very first expression that I ever learned in the Japanese language relates to this fourth commandment. And I want you just to repeat after me, okay? O yasumi nasai. Not bad. Again, O yasumi nasai. Any idea what that means? That's what you say when you're saying goodnight to somebody, family, friends, you're out with friends, and you're bidding farewell to them at nighttime, you're going home for bed, hopefully. It just simply means, please rest. Please rest. O yasumi nasai. I love the sound of that. because I love to rest. I don't know about the rest of you, but I love to rest. Okay? Now, even before I knew what that meant, I thought, wow, that's a very pleasant, restful sound or phrase. I was traveling with some Oriental friends from California all the way back to Pennsylvania by car, 5-day trip, 2,000 miles, and we were absolutely exhausted. I think we pretty much drove through. We might have stopped one night. This is back in another lifetime. But I was so happy to comply with when they taught me that expression. O yasumi nasai. Please rest. I climbed in the back seat, and boy, did I rest. I conked out, okay, when they said to me, O yasumi nasai. Now, in the words of this fourth commandment, the Lord God of Israel, this one who, as we read there at the beginning, this God who spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. In this fourth commandment, this Lord God of Israel, this same Lord God, Jehovah God, whom we worship, is saying essentially the same thing as what I've been saying to his chosen people. He was saying to them, in part at least, please rest. You work 6 days out of the week. You need a day of rest. That's one of the purposes. One of the primary purposes that the Lord, in his graciousness and out of love for his people, has given us this day that we call, commonly call it Sunday now. I prefer the Lord's Day, but we've adopted the, you know, what's expressed and accepted by people around the world as Sunday. Remember my day, God is saying, to keep it holy. Now, this, remember I said at the very beginning of this series, I quoted a TV anchor of some years ago who said, let's remember, God didn't call these his 10 suggestions. They're the 10 commandments. Okay? So, but still, even though it is a commandment, it's also a gracious invitation from our God to his people, to us his people, to rest, to take one day out of seven to rest. The word Sabbath means rest. And when God commands us to remember the Sabbath, he's calling on us to observe this special day in appropriate ways, in ways that will honor him and in ways that will fulfill the purposes for which he has given us this one day out of seven to worship him, to rest, and to be together as his people and his families. So that's what we're thinking about this morning, using the theme, keep God's day holy. Keep God's day holy. And remember, the Sabbath began when the active work of creation was completed. In Genesis 2:2, and also as part of the commandment itself, we read God rested on the seventh day after he had ended his work of creation, creating the whole universe, as it were, this earth, and everything in it. He rested on the seventh day. So by his example, we're given both a reason and a guiding principle for as to how we are to keep his day holy. And we've already entered into that side of the picture this morning when God says, please rest. He established the Sabbath as a continuing institution for rest, resting on the seventh day, the Jewish, the Old Testament, Sabbath day. And by his example, he still says to his people, this is my day. This is my day. Please observe it. First of all, by resting. Follow my example. After my work of creation, I rested. And I want you, following my example and my command as your God, to rest on this day. Now, what does that mean, rest? I know that as I was growing up in the church, and many of you as well, we look forward to our Sabbath afternoon rest, all right, our nap, total inactivity for some of us. I'm not saying that was bad. That's certainly one way of resting. But, you know, when God rested from his active work of creation, he didn't cease from all activity. It wasn't an idleness on God's part. If God had rested from all of his work, this world that he'd created would have ceased turning on its axis. The sun would have stopped shining. The seasons would have ceased. They would have ceased their coming and going. Nothing could have existed, and the world would have become a dead and barren place. So God continued his what the scriptures say, his providential works of preserving and governing all of his creation, even on the Sabbath. And likewise, he still continues to work in his creation and through his creation, holding all things together as it were. So God's rest was not a rest of absolute idleness, doing absolutely nothing. The principle then is a resting from what? From the regular work and activities and busyness of the week, if we're to keep the Sabbath as God intends us to keep it. All labor for personal gain, is the way the Catechism puts it, is forbidden. In it, you shall not do any work. Wow, that sounds pretty all-inclusive, doesn't it? But work here means all kinds of labor for gain or for business. And here's the problem. If work for gain, our everyday, what we do during the week in terms of work, is permitted on God's day, then it leaves little or no time for rest and for worship, the two primary purposes for which God has given us this day. His intended purposes for the Sabbath is lost. Well, some say, well, what if my job requires that I work on at least part of the Lord's day? But there's still some time for worship. Then we have to ask the question, is this work necessary? Is this work necessary? Is this work that I could have not completed on the other 6 days of the week? Let me read from the Shorter Catechism in regard to this. Question 60 asks, how is the Sabbath to be sanctified or made holy? The Sabbath is to be sanctified by a holy resting all that day, even from such worldly employments and recreations as are lawful on other days, and spending the whole time in the public and private exercise of God's worship, except so much as is to be taken up in the works of necessity and mercy. This is a question each one of us then has to face. And I am not with the scribes and Pharisees of Jesus' day saying we have to set down certain rules and regulations and saying this is what you can do on the Sabbath day, but you absolutely cannot do these other things. I think we are free from that kind of legalism, which Jesus condemned, as you saw in one of our scripture readings this morning, and one I'll be referring to again in a few moments. So, is this work necessary? Why do I feel that I have to continue my weekly work on God's day? And in doing this, am I really keeping His day and making His day holy? Notice that an essential part of this commandment is 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. If we work hard during those 6 days, maybe 5 days for some of us, I don't know, then we're prepared, we're ready for a day of rest. This quote, I don't know where I got it, but I love it. Man who never works, or that is a person who never works, is unfit for worship. And a person who never takes time for worship is unfit or incapable of doing his best work. I love that quote because I think it's so true. One who never works is unfit for worship, and one who never takes time for worship is incapable of doing his or her very best work. So the part of this command to work during the week is given with the same authority as the part that says that we are to keep this day holy. So there are works that God allows, and there are other duties that He requires us to perform on His day. Some say, well, you know, there's no New Testament command requiring us as Christians, New Testament believers, to keep this Sabbath, to keep this fourth commandment. Nothing at all said about the fourth commandment in the New Testament. So as Christians, we don't have to obey it. Well, I don't know how they can say that in light of the scripture passage that was read just a while ago. And then this one I want to read to you now from John chapter 5. A part of the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ while He was here on earth. John 5, I'm going to read the first part of that chapter. And this is the record of the healing, Jesus healing this man who had been crippled from birth there by the pool of Bethesda. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep's Gate a pool, which is in Aramaic is called Bethesda. And which is surrounded by 5 covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, One who was here had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." And then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. And later, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. Jesus, by his teaching and by his own example, is saying to us as New Testament Christians, in fulfillment, really, of this fourth commandment, it's okay, it's a good thing to take time on my day to minister to other people, to heal. And as far as works of necessity goes, I certainly feel very, very deeply and very strongly that all who are involved in medical work, for example, who are called upon to serve as doctors and nurses and attendants in hospital settings, that is a work not only of necessity, certainly, but it's also falls into the category of a work of mercy, of ministering to the needs of people who, without your help, as a medical worker, a hospital worker, whatever it might be, would not be able to continue and to be healed. These Old Testament religious leaders, on into the New Testament times, perverted the teachings regarding this fourth commandment to suit their own purposes. And as we said, as we read there in John 5, they thought it was sinful. They thought this man who Jesus said, "Pick up your mat and walk," the fact that he had picked up that mat, that was a burden. And he shouldn't have done that. That was breaking the Sabbath. That was their interpretation. That was adding their traditions and their thinking into the whole picture there. And Jesus said, "No, that's simply not the case." And so he healed the man right on the spot, even with the criticism of these Jewish people and leaders. Now, it's remarkable to me some of the things that that these Old Testament and the New Testament, the scribes and the Pharisees especially, came up with. When the disciples picked a few grains of wheat, and Joe read this passage for us in Matthew 12, on the Sabbath, they were condemned. And Jesus was condemned for that. Said, "Hey, your disciples are out there working, and they shouldn't be doing that." What they were saying really was they were accusing the disciples of Jesus of reaping, you know, of gathering this grain, and then as they rubbed it in their hands, they were guilty of thrashing. So they were doing farmer's work on the Sabbath. Absolutely forbidden. It was forbidden to catch a flea or any insect on the Sabbath unless it was actually biting you. Okay? Otherwise, if it wasn't actually biting you, it was considered a kind of hunting. Things got that ridiculous, okay? Feeding chickens, this one's for you, Ray. Feeding chickens was considered sowing seed or farming if any of the grain that was fed to the chickens was left there in the ground and to germinate. Now, I don't know who went back there and checked it out to find out how much was left, but anyhow, this was one of their rules. And the Sabbath became a burden, a heavy, heavy burden to these Jewish people, both Old Testament and especially in the New Testament, when these religious leaders reinterpreted the whole thing and they added their own rules and regulations ad infinitum as to how people were to keep the Sabbath. Even works of mercy were forbidden, such as setting a broken bone or helping a sick person. So the purpose, the blessing of the Sabbath was completely lost. But Jesus did all that he could by his teaching and by his example to correct this legalistic attitude. And by his teaching and example, he prepared the way for the change from the seventh day Jewish Sabbath to the first day, Lord's Day, or Sabbath, that we as Christians celebrate, and the day in which we come together to worship. Remember again, too, that passage there in John 5. After healing this impotent man at the pool of Bethesda, Jesus said, "This is the way my Father works, and this is the way I work too. I do works of mercy on the day that my Father has given us as a day when he says, I want you to do works of mercy. You may do such work on the Lord's Day that will be a blessing to others as well as a blessing to yourself. We need no more incentive, no more warrant than the example of Jesus for using at least part of the Lord's Day in visiting sick and in helping any who have needs, physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, whatever they might be, as works of mercy. The Sabbath was a day of intense activity for Jesus during his 3 years of ministry here on this earth. The Sabbath ought to be for us too, and it can be, a day of intense activity filled with deeds of ministry to those in need. I don't know about you, but how many of us can say, I do all that I can by way of good and ministering to the needs of other people on God's day. And in this way, I am honoring his day. I am honoring him in this use of his day. Jesus permitted works of necessity, and he required works of mercy. He laid down these principles of Sabbath keeping, and he encouraged this, as I said, by his own example and by his own teaching. In the third place, another point that I want to make here is God's purpose in giving the Sabbath to us as a blessing, but not only for rest, an important part of it, but also as a day of worship, a day of worship for his people. Rest from the regular duties of the week is not the ultimate purpose of the Sabbath. We're to rest from those everyday activities and everyday work so that we might come together to worship our God. That's why I say to you this morning that our corporate worship, if we allow anything to crowd out our times together of worship as God's people, then we need to re-examine our attitudes towards the Lord's Day. We need to re-examine God's purpose, his purposes in giving us this day as a day, yes, for rest. Rest from regular activity so that we might come together and worship, so that we might worship, spend time worshiping personally and as families also on this day, keeping his day holy. Spending the whole time, or as much time as possible, certainly in the public and private exercise of God's worship, as we read there in the shorter catechism. I want to conclude the message this morning by some references to and enlarging a little bit on some comments by one of my favorite, maybe my favorite, author and speaker, John Piper. You've heard me quote from him before in the book that I recommended some months ago entitled Future Grace, which I found such a tremendous blessing as I read that book, and I'm planning to reread it as well. He has a message. It goes back a ways, but it's an excellent message on this remembering the Sabbath day. And I like his comments because he agrees with me for the most part. Or I should say, I agree with him for the most part. He starts out with five comments, at least five things he says in these verses, in this fourth commandment, that need special comment. He said the first of these is remembering. First, Israel is to remember the day of rest. Sabbath means rest, as we said. Remember the Sabbath day means don't forget to take a day off. Good way to put it. Don't forget to take a day off from the regular activities and the busyness and all that stuff that goes on. And it's necessary and it's important during the other 6 days of the week. Remembering. Keeping it holy. Okay, what does that mean? Keep it holy means to set it aside from all other days as a special day. Remember, as we sang in Psalm 118, this is the day the Lord has made, his day. And he's given it to us to be a day of special blessing. He wants us to set it aside as a day of special blessing. And as we read in the scriptures, keep it to the Lord, not for the Lord, but as to the Lord, to honor him, to honor his name. In other words, the rest is not to be aimless rest, but God-centered rest, as we've already emphasized. Attention is to be directed to God in a way that's more concentrated, more steady than on the ordinary, the regular days of the week. keep the day holy by keeping the focus on Him, because it's His day, and He's given it to us as a day when we can come into closer contact and communion with Him. One out of every seven, that principle as well is here in this fourth commandment. Some say, well, when does a preacher rest? When does the minister get his Sabbath day's rest? I oftentimes ask my fellow ministers that, hey, Dave, are you taking Mondays off as your day of rest? Because the Lord's Day certainly isn't a day of rest for those of us that are preaching and doing many things on the Sabbath day, on the Lord's Day. And oftentimes I get the response, well, yes, when I'm able, when the duties don't call, I really try to take a day off, you know, to take have a day of rest. Work 6 days, rest one. That's what God is telling us here. Okay? Then, I want to say this too, just again, referring to Piper's comments here. Beautiful thing he says about the Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is that God instituted it as a weekly reminder of two things, he says. One is that all true blessing comes to us from God's grace, not our labors. Okay? It's from God's grace, not our labors. And the other is that we hallow Him, that we honor Him and keep the day holy if we seek the fullness of His blessing by giving our special attention to Him, focusing on Him on this day. In other words, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm of God, as well, we read in Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, you shall remember that you were a servant in the land of Egypt, the very introduction to the Ten Commandments, and the Lord your God brought you out thence with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Isn't that interesting? That he brings this fourth commandment right directly into connection with the fact that God stretched out his mighty hand and his arm to save his people. And this is what Piper says about that. In other words, the mighty hand and the outstretched arm of God were not wearied by the work of creation. They're full of strength. God's rest was not for recuperation, but for exaltation. And now the same God has shown his power not just to create, but also to save. So the focus of the Sabbath is on God, not only as the source of creation, but also as the source of our salvation. The giver of our salvation. Your God brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and in our translation, out of the house of slavery. We are no longer enslaved to sin and to a sinful life because our God, through the gift of His Son, has freed us, has brought us out of the house of slavery. Therefore, He commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. One day of rest out of in every seven, kept holy to the Lord. This reminds us, shows us the world that God and the world that God is our creator and our deliverer. We did not make ourselves. We cannot sustain ourselves or save ourselves apart from His grace. Be still and know that He is God. Focus on Him. Worship Him. Serve Him on His day. I love that emphasis, that particular emphasis that is made here. And then, as we talked about earlier, and as I asked you at the very beginning, before I began to preach, about joy, that God's purpose for us on the Sabbath, God's purpose for us is that we experience the highest and most intense joy that can be experienced, that we take delight in Him. And this is a quote from Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14, a very favorite verse of many of us who've done some study on this fourth commandment. And this reads, Isaiah 58, if you turn your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight and the holy day of the Lord honorable, if you honor it, not going your own ways or seeking your own pleasure or talking idly, then you shall take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride upon the heights of the earth. Well, if we could just grasp what God was saying through His prophet Isaiah in those words. God's purpose, one of His greatest purposes in giving us His day, this one day in seven, is that we might experience the most intense joy, delight in Him as our great God as the giver of every good and perfect gift, including this gift, one day in seven, as a day of rest and as a day of worship. I want to conclude with that thought, with that emphasis. And again, you know, it's a problem for some Christian families, and especially those who've been born and raised perhaps in a Reformed Presbyterian family and some other families where children, the family observed the Sabbath in very strict and very restrictive ways. There were certain rules laid down, things that you must do on the Sabbath. Some of them very good and very scriptural, including going to God's house to worship with His people. And then there are others that were laid down, more detailed restrictions of things that you must not do on the Lord's Day. And you know, it made some children, as they were growing up in those settings, in those homes, to say, "Wow, if I'm having any fun on the Lord's Day, it must be wrong." Really, there are young people, there are children who were brought up in that kind of a context, and wow, that's scary. But it's something that has happened in the lives of some. And I say to you this morning, that is not God's purpose in giving us this day, this special day, when we're to honor Him, glorify Him, focus on Him. He wants this day to be a day of joy, a day of delight in Him. And whatever practices you may have as a family, as individuals and as a family, as to how you use the rest of the day, apart from times of worship and fellowship together, that's up to you. That's your responsibility as parents, as Christian parents, to decide how you're going to do that and what you're going to do. But just keep in mind these two essential principles, two essential reasons for which God has given us this day, the day of rest, apart from the activities of the week and the busyness of the week, and a day to worship, a day to focus on Him, to lift up our hearts individually, as a congregation, as families. Lift up our hearts in praise and in worship of Him. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this commandment, which is so easily misunderstood and so easily misinterpreted and misapplied down through the centuries. And I just pray that You'll free us from the legalism of those New Testament religious leaders, those whom Jesus called hypocrites, and whom He said, "Your hearts are far from Me." I pray, Lord, that our hearts will be drawn closer to You as we've considered this fourth commandment, and that we might find great delight in You, greater delight in You, in the ways that we seek to keep Your day holy, separate, apart from the other days of the week. Show us how to do that, Father, more effectively, more wisely. And yet, in the midst of it all, give us joy, that Your joy might be our strength, especially on Your day. We thank You now, in Jesus' name. Amen.